Okay, we're going to start Sunday school by asking the question, does anybody have something to share? Paul?
May I?
Yes, please. Wait for the roving mic. Are you going to come up here?
There you go.
I'd rather speak more up there.
All right, come on up here then.
All right, right here. As long as I can put my Bible down.
You can come up here. Give me the roving mic.
I just wanted to know what it felt like to be up here.
Powerful.
Hey, it's nice. Look at so many beautiful, shining faces. This has been on my heart all week, and I just asked the brothers, Pastor Jim and Brother Randy, if I could have 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes or something. So I'll try to make it brief. Ever since we haven't prayed, have we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the access to you through your Son, our Lord Jesus, and we just ask you to give us all ears to hear and to listen, to understand what you are saying to us. You speak from an open heaven, and we thank you that because of your Son, our Lord Jesus, we have access, and he's our advocate. And how much that means to us as the days and years go by. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and for your love and for your provision. We just ask you to open our ears and our eyes this day. We hear everything that you're saying, and we know that it's all through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I believe the Lord spoke to me about our responsibilities and whether we're listening. I thought of something that occurred about 45 years ago, just like what Jim was sharing with us. And so I thought I'd mention that and show you how God continues to work. He doesn't change the messages. He doesn't change what's on his heart over the years. It's the same thing, to glorify his Son and to be called sons ourselves as he's drawing us to himself. Anyway, the way our brother, Pastor Jim Bryant, spoke last Sunday, it was a lesson in the fact that he desired to share his heart with us. You know, some people are always looking, afraid they're going to be criticized, but I like it when men speak out of their own heart and trust that it's for our benefit. But you have to be listening, and you have to be listening with ears that have been sensitized by the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, I ask for permission to share here a few minutes. I'm convicted that Jim was not complaining. He was just sharing his heart and how we need to be open with one another on such things. If you think there was a precedent set in that, why, just look at the number of messages we've heard from Brother Randy about from the book, the letter to the Galatians. What was the tenor of what Randy shared? Is this just a passive thought? When he said to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And I thought, how many times in Galatians were we, you could say he was really bearing down on those people, those dear saints. And by the way, I like it, and I've said to many a person at Franklin Park where I live, that, hey, those who belong to the Lord Jesus are called saints. And some of them can't get used to that, but anyway, it's true. And so as many times as he has shared in that letter to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul, we can see that God needs sometimes to get our attention. Within the letter to the Galatians, however, are not just correction, but also encouragement and rebuke and else other things likewise, which we are charged with the openness and willingness to hear. Sunday nights when we have studied the book of Revelation, and I always like to say Revelation of the Lord Jesus, every one of the messages to the seven churches ended with the same words. And that's, I guess, what I'm emphasis that I'm trying to bring this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church or churches, if you want to be accurate. And let us make sure that when we do hear messages like we did last Sunday, that we hear God's purpose in it and not take some tangential route to think of what the word to us is to mean. I want to tell you about another example of what we're going through, and I still remember it after 45 years. Skycrest Baptist Church in Clearwater, Florida had a dear pastor. He baptized me and my daughter the same Sunday morning. That was precious, and I don't think my daughter and I, neither one, have ever forgotten that, of what it meant to be allowed to testify of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, dear Carl got up in front of the church one Sunday, about 1970 or something like that, and he says, "What this church needs is a new pastor." Wait a minute. Is he going to resign and bring somebody else in? How dense people were, because they went around talking after the meeting. Oh, is he going to resign and let somebody else come in? Well, he was the man we needed. But he knew that he needed everything of the Lord that he could possibly gather. And so we had a, well, I'll say this first. How do you explain what he was trying to say? Well, there's a scripture for it in 2 Kings, 2nd chapter. Ninth verse. "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" And that's what I believe Carl Houston was saying, that he asked the Lord to bless him and equip him that he could be the pastor that God wanted him to be there. And what happened? Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing." True. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Which meant, of course, that if a man is open and listening and willing to sacrifice if necessary, the Lord will supply. Jehovah Jireh. So what happened? Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, that is Elisha, after Elijah had risen to heaven, they said, "The spirit of Elijah has rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So his prayer was answered. I left Skycrest Baptist Church the next year, I believe it was. I was being transferred to Florida. But before that happened, I was a deacon there at the church, and I went to the first deacon's meeting, and I shared this. I said, you know, there was about 8 or 10 men there, and I said, you know, every one of us should make the same confession that our pastor, Carl, did, and say, "Oh, Lord, make me a new man that I might serve you." And I was about 55, and this man, about 70, real estate agent, spoke up, and he looked at me, and he said, I still can't believe it. He said, "Paul, we all can't be as spiritual as you." What a cop-out. I was horrified, because my Lord immediately made me see my own spiritual nature. And if that was the example that the church needed, they were in bad trouble. They were. I protested, but you know, not one of the other 8 men said a word. Soon after that, I was transferred to Florida, and I heard that Pastor Carl and his wife had gone to Zimbabwe as full-time missionaries. I never did get a chance to ask him why they made that decision, but they did. I do know that he continued to serve the Lord during that time. They were dear people. And they so wanted the Lord to come down upon everyone in that church as he had himself had asked. Well, after thinking this through since last week, I believe there's a call upon us. I believe the Lord is always calling us to further exercise our assignment, the direction that God has called for us. And what had encouraged me to say anything about this is this past week I read a daily reading in a book by Charles Spurgeon. And he said it so much better than I can say it. I'm going to end with that and thank the Lord. So let me look up March the 11th, read daily reading out of Faith's Checkbook. I don't know whether you ever have seen or read that, but it's a wonderful daily reading. So I'll end with this and thank the Lord for it. Anyway, I believe we've got to pursue what God is after so that we can cooperate with Him. It was March the 11th. When is the 15th today? Whose battle? And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And here's the paragraph that I want to end with. If we are indeed contending for truth and righteousness, are we? Are we contending for truth and righteousness? Let us not tarry till we have talent. Hopeless in some situation. or wealth or any other form of visible power at our disposal. But with such stones as we find in the brook, by the way, I remember when I was at that brook in Israel and looked those little stones down and say, Lord, you can use anything. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says he can make something out of nothing. So we don't have to be anything particular, just available. But with such stones as we find in the brook, with our own usual sling, let us run to meet the enemy. If it were our battle, we might not be confident. But if we are standing up for Jesus and warring in his strength alone, who can withstand us? Without a trace of hesitancy, let us face the Philistines, for the Lord of hosts is with us, and who can be against us? Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. You never give up, and we desire to tabernacle with you at every opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Something going to want to help me down. Thank you.
Today we were going to look at a history lesson from the Book of Kings, which happens to be, unfortunately, or fortunately, I don't know, sovereignly, providentially, the other side of the coin that Paul was talking about, where Paul was encouraging us, as Pastor Bryant was last week, to get on with the work of the Lord. We're going to see a nation that did not get on with the work of the Lord and the results of it. And it's tragic and it's amazing, and we'll look at it as from Jeremiah 22. Let's begin in prayer. Father, be pleased to instruct us in your truth, that we might know who you are, and that to know you is eternal life. Build us up in the most holy faith and equip us for every good work, that we as your people might glorify you while we have days upon this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been looking in Jeremiah chapter 22, and we've been seeing some names of some kings, and I wanted us to be able to put it all together. So let's look in Jeremiah 22 first of all. And in Jeremiah 22, we see in verse 11, Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which if you look on your handout, his name in the book of Kings and First Chronicles is Jehoahaz. Then after him came a man by the name of Jehoiakim, who is mentioned in verses 13 through 23. And then in verse 24, he then talks about Coniah or Jeconiah or Jehoiakim. And then there was one last king that's not mentioned in Jeremiah 22. But if we turn to 2 Kings and chapter 23, Josiah has instituted all these wonderful reforms, and they've even celebrated the Passover for the first time in a while. But look at verse 26 in 2 Kings chapter 23. I think I said 25. 2 Kings chapter 23. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Manasseh was Josiah's father, and there was no amount of reform that Josiah could do that would turn God's wrath away from Judah because of Manasseh's sin. Verse 27, the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple which I said my name shall be there. He's going to remove the glory of the city and the glory of the temple, even the place where his name was established. In verse 28 and 29, we see that Josiah went out against Pharaoh Necho when Pharaoh Necho went out against Nebuchadnezzar with the Assyrians at Carchemish or Megiddo. And the Battle of Carchemish was fought in order to stop Babylon from expanding. Babylon won. Pharaoh Necho had to go back to his Egypt, and the Assyrians were defeated, and Babylon became a world power. At that battle, Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah, and the last good king of Judah is dead. Verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. We see that Jehoahaz is the same individual as Shalom in Jeremiah 22. He reigned 3 months. Verse 32, he did evil. Verse 33, Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah. So I guess on the way back to Egypt, Pharaoh Necho grabbed Jehoahaz and imprisoned him, and that's where he stayed. That's what Jeremiah prophesied. And Pharaoh Necho made, verse 34, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place. And we see Jehoiakim or Eliakim is the brother of Jehoahaz. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. He didn't even get to die in the land of promise. And Jehoiakim gave silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he had to tax the land in order to do so. But we saw in Jeremiah 22, he took a lot of that tax money and built houses for himself without paying the people to do so. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years. It says his mother's name was Zebadah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Nebuchadnezzar has won the battle of Carchemish and is expanding, and he's coming up against Judah. And Jehoiakim became a servant for 3 years. And then he turned and rebelled against him. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. The Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans and other armies. And verse 3, surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done. Verse 5, and the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles? Jehoiakim slept with his father, and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. I think I said once that Josiah didn't have any grandchildren who reigned. He did. This is the one that did. Jehoiakim, who was also known as Jeconiah, or in Jeremiah 22, Coniah. Says he reigned, he was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months. So we have 3 months, 11 years, 3 months. Some of these kings aren't reigning very long. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. You wonder how much evil you can do in 3 months, but apparently he was an evil man. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his captain, his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign, meaning in the 8th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, which is a very strange statement. Because up until now, all time was kept according to how long the king of Judah or the king of Israel had reigned. Now we're keeping time by how long Nebuchadnezzar reigns. And the time of the Gentiles is entering into history. It says in verse 13, he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and all the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. prophecy after prophecy saying that Nebuchadnezzar was coming and taking all the gold, even in Hezekiah's day. This was in 597 BC, the second captivity of Babylon against Judah. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land, and he carried them away to Babylon. Verse 17, and the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah will be the last king of Judah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years. So if he started reigning during the second invasion of Babylon, 597, 11 years later would be 586. And that would be the end of Judah and Jerusalem. Now let's look at chapter 25. When we read the book of Jeremiah, we see a passion, an anger sometimes. Words like woe and behold and listen to this to get the attention of people. When we read in chapter 25, we read some of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. But it's just written like a story. Just sort of happened. But think about all the prophecies that Jeremiah has prophesied, all the prophecies of Isaiah, and all the prophecies of the minor prophets as we read chapter 25. Now in the ninth year of his reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his armies, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by the way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered his sons, the sons of Zedekiah, before his eyes. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. And we think that there are atrocities today and barbarianism today. It's been around since time began. Men are cruel. Men are cruel to one another. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't care. Let this guy watch the death of his sons and then put his eyes out. Don't put his eyes out until he sees the death of his sons. It can't be more cruel than that. Verse 8, now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, again, now it's the King Nebuchadnezzar's year, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house, he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. And the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Just very matter-of-factly, Nebuzaradan came in, burned the temple, burned the king's house. It's over. It's now the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Who cares about Zedekiah? His children are dead, and his eyes are plucked out. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar now and Nebuzaradan. The king's house is burned. The temple is burned. Okay, so what? so be it. Well, when we turn to Jeremiah, we see an individual who is pleading with this nation to repent, knowing that they won't. He's even been asked not to pray for them. God has set his anger against this nation for the sins of Manasseh, and the fierceness of his wrath is not turned away. But if we turn to Lamentations chapter 1, we read a different account of the destruction of this city, a different perspective, if you will. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. Among all her lovers, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. This is a totally different perspective. This is not a nonchalant, well, this happened. This is a heart of Jeremiah looking at his beloved city and saying it is no more. Well, Jeremiah warned the people of this. If we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 22. And we've looked at verses 13 through 23, which talk about Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, and how Jehoahaz will be removed from office, and how Jehoiakim will not be lamented, how he built houses without justice and righteousness, without paying his laborers. And we come to verse 24. And we read, "As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off." How valuable, how important was the signet ring? It was the authority of the king. It was probably the most important, most valuable possession a king had. It was how someone in a far country knew that the king had ordered something or okayed something, is that they saw the mark of the signet ring. And he says, even if Coniah were a signet ring. Was Coniah a signet ring? I think he was. Why was Coniah a signet ring? He was a descendant of David. Stamp of authority. The Davidic covenant. Here is the one through whom the promise is made. Even if Coniah were a signet ring, I would take him off my finger and throw him away. What does that sound like God's doing? Nullifying the Davidic covenant. Was the Davidic covenant a conditional covenant? Part of it sounds like it, because he says, if your sons will keep my commandments, then I will bless them. But part of it is not. Part of it says, I will establish your son as king over all the land. Period. So what do we see here? We see here the Davidic covenant in the fullness of its manifestation, that when a son of David did not abide by the commandments of God, even if he were a signet ring, God would throw him away. And notice what it says after that. And I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hands of those whom you dread, even the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and you will die, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man Coniah a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? to the people of Israel or people of Judah. He wasn't. He was their king. He was not despised. He wasn't a shattered jar. Then why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land they have not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. It's over. There'll be no king in Judah. Coniah, the signet ring, is tossed away. But God's made an unconditional promise that a descendant of David will sit on the throne. So how will a descendant of David sit on a throne when the descendant of David will be childless? He had seven sons, but not one of them sat on the throne. He's the last descendant of David. His uncle became king after him, but he's the furthest down the line. So he is the rightful heir of the throne of David, and he's childless. What do we do from here? Well, I don't know if I can explain this. I don't know if I understand it. I don't know if I even believe it. But if you look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, they are different. One goes through Jeconiah and one does not. The one that goes through Jeconiah, I think, is Mary's. But Mary gives birth to a child as a virgin. And Jesus' legal heir responsibility comes through Joseph. So let me make sure I get, like I said, I'm not sure I can explain it. I'm not sure I fully understand it. But I can give the bottom line to it. In yes, Mary is the one, it says Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. So, can Jeconiah have the rightful ruler? No. But Jeconiah has to be the one through whom the king comes. So how can a descendant of Jeconiah be the king and yet not come through Jeconiah? If a child is born whose dad is not from Jeconiah, but whose mother is, and yet his dad has no contribution in his birth. So now we have the virgin-born birth of Christ, who comes through Jeconiah, the rightful descendant, and yet his father, Joseph, is not his real father. So in a sense, this is what's happening. The promised king of Israel has to be through Jeconiah and can't be through Jeconiah. So how do both come to pass as true? The only way it could happen is through the virgin birth. That Jesus' legal authority to the throne is through Joseph, but his descendancy is through Mary. And if you read the genealogy of Joseph in Luke, there is no Jeconiah. There couldn't be. Because Jeconiah would die childless. Okay, I don't know if I fully understood it. I know I didn't explain it well. But the idea is, God is doing something really strange here that can only be accomplished through something that is very different than we're used to. And the way I do understand it in its simplest form is that the rightful heir of David has to be a descendant of Jeconiah. That's the only way the Davidic covenant could be kept. But God made a promise that no descendant of Jeconiah would sit on the throne. So when Jesus sits on the throne, he sits on a throne legally by Joseph, who is not a descendant of Jeconiah. But by birth, he is a descendant of Jeconiah. So how do you accomplish not a son of Jeconiah and a son of Jeconiah? Through the virgin birth. I'm not sure that's exactly what's being said here, but that's what a lot of commentators say, so I'm going to somewhat accept that. Even though Jeconiah were a signet ring, I would throw him off. God is accomplishing some amazing things. We read in 2 Kings chapter 25 in a very monotone, if you will, narrative, casual way. Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar, came in and burned the house of the king and burned the house of the Lord and took everybody away. And we read in Lamentations, oh, how lonely sits the city who once was the prized possession of God. And then we read this strange account of Jeconiah in Jeremiah chapter 22. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, God says he will bring a signet ring through a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1. Verse 13, Zerubbabel is in the line of Mary. And if we take a look at Luke chapter 3, maybe not. Maybe somebody can help me real quick and find the other genealogy. Okay, yeah, pages were stuck together. Luke chapter 3, verse 27. Zerubbabel was in the line of Joseph. Zerubbabel's in both lines. Because God said in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, he was going to take Zerubbabel and make him a signet ring. So the line parts at Jeconiah and comes back together at Zerubbabel. Interesting how the Lord does things. Again, I'm not sure I understand it. I'm not sure I could explain it. But I do know that God does amazing things and is true to his word. Any comments or questions that I know I can't answer today? Yes? I think we could use that as a bottom line reality. God's perfect plan will be worked out in his perfect timing. In his perfect way, that God does all things well, that he makes no mistakes. Jim, you look like you were going to say something. You look like the wheels were turning.
God is doing today, which a few years
and what Pastor Bryant was saying, since Mike, with the roving mic, didn't get to him since we're basically out of time, is that we still see these amazing fulfillments of prophecy as God moves through the nation of Israel, bringing them back together as a land and bringing all the nations against them, just like it says is going to happen. I think that's what he was saying. Any other comments? Okay. Well, let me close our time in prayer. Father, you are an amazing God. We thank you that you've given us the privilege to understand even a small portion of who you are and what you are doing. And as we see your plan unfolding in the nation of Israel, both 3,000 years ago and 30 years ago, we marvel at the greatness of your power, the kindness of your will, your loving kindness, compassion, and mercy towards sinners, and providing a righteous substitute in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That all things work together in a unified whole as we think of your work in the history of mankind. And may our hearts and minds be directed toward you, and may we give you the worship that is due your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.